Good morning, congregation, and a warm welcome to any guests worshiping with us this morning. Council and Consistory do have the following announcements. Brother Steve DeYoung, Brian Grimm, Harris Snyder, and Peter Vandenberg have been nominated for the office of elder. Brothers George Gunnick and Henry Vandenhoven have been nominated for the office of deacon. If no lawful objections are brought forward, the election of office bearers will take place Sunday, May 24th, after the morning worship service. Received into the congregation with an attestation from the Pilgrim Canadian Reformed Church at London, Ontario, is Sister Betty Shooten. And today we welcome, once again, Dr. James Vischer, Pastor Emeritus of the Canadian Reformed Church at Langley, who will lead the worship services. Thank you, Pastor Vischer. Our song of approach this morning is hymn 54, verse 1, 2, and 3.
Worship this morning comes from Isaiah 12, stanza 3 or 2. Behold, God is my salvation, I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, he has become my salvation. If you're able, please rise. Let us confess together as congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let us sing to the praise of our God from Psalm 27, stanzas 1 and 2.
Thank you.
After the reading of the law of the Lord our God, let us respond with the singing of the first three stanzas of Psalm 141. We turn now to the law of God, the rule of thankfulness for daily living, and a mirror by which we examine our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. We'll read from Exodus chapter 20, where it says, "And God spoke all these words, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien or stranger within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." Our Lord Jesus Christ has taken this law, summarized it in the New Testament, saying, "Love the Lord your God with all your soul and with all your heart and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment, and a second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Together call on the name of the Lord our God to ask him for a blessing on this worship service. Our good and gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of a new day and a new week. We thank you, Father, that on this new day we may be gathered together in your house to worship and to praise your great and your holy name. Father, we come before you confessing that you are the great creator of the heavens and the earth, that everything that exists, exists because you have brought it into being. And not only have you brought it into being with your marvelous and inestimable power, but you have also continued to sustain and support it in your great providence. Father, we thank you that we may know that this world is not a world that is random, that has no sense or purpose or meaning. We thank you, Father, that you are the creator and the sustainer of all things. And we thank you, Father, that you also use your great and mighty power not only to create the heavens, but also to create us as your people and to sustain us every day. Father, we thank you for providing for us in the week gone by, and we ask that you would also provide for us in the week that lies before us, that we may receive out of your fatherly hand all that we need for this life, but not just for this life, also for the great and eternal life that is coming. Father, we pray that you would continue to work in us every day with your word and spirit in such a way that we may constantly look to you through the redeeming work of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we may know ourselves to be your children, your redeemed children, because of the shedding of his blood and the sacrifice of his life. And so, Father, we pray, be with us. Work in us also with your Holy Spirit in such a way that more and more our lives, our lips, our hearts, everything about us is being renewed after the image of our Lord and Savior. And so, Father, as we come to you this morning, we come in the awareness that we also need this constant work of yours in our hearts and lives. And that also because of the fact that in so many ways we fall short. We've read together the Ten Commandments, and those commandments are not just old, but they're also very modern. They apply to the lives and hearts of your people throughout the ages. And Father, when we reflect upon those commandments, each and every one of them, we have to confess that we continue to stumble and to fall short. We do not obey even one of them perfectly. But Father, whether it has to do with your name, with your reputation, with your day, whether it has to do with life and family and marriage and how we interact with one another, there are still so many things that we need to learn, and so many sins that we need to acknowledge, and so much sanctification that needs to happen. And so, Father, we pray, continue to work in us until that great and glorious day when we finally shall be all in all. Lord, bless us. Bless all your people here. Be with all your children in this congregation, each and every one in their own circumstance and different needs. We pray, Father, that you would continue to help and to bless and to give what we require from day to day. Lord, be with all your children, not only here, but around the world, wherever your people gather together this day to praise your great and holy name. Would you bless them? Would you strengthen them? Would you continue to abide with them and with all of us forever? In Jesus Christ, we humbly ask it. Bless now the reading of your word, and bless us as we listen to the proclamation of the gospel in Christ. Amen. Let's open our Bibles together. We turn this morning to the Gospel according to John, chapter 21. After our reading from John 21, let's respond with the singing of hymn 24, 1, 5, and 6. Listen now to the reading of God's word as we find it in the Gospel according to John chapter 21, verse 1 and following. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Thus far the reading of our text, and after, let us now respond with the singing of hymn 24, 1, 5, and 6. I preach to you this morning from the Word of our God as you have heard it in John 21, the verses 15 to 19. And after the proclamation of the gospel, let's respond with the singing of Psalm 115, the stanzas 5 and 6. Beloved congregation of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, before you can go on a long trip, there are a number of things that you need to take care of. Perhaps utility bills and taxes will need to be paid because of the length of time you're going to be away. Maybe you'll have to make arrangements for someone to cut the grass unless you want to have a wilderness when you come home. The house may have to be periodically checked for insurance purposes. Because if you don't, troubles may arise in the meantime and surely when you come back. In other words, a long absence requires a certain degree of work and effort and planning. Well, here in John 21, the Lord Jesus Christ is, as you know, planning his departure. In some ways, it's going to be a long trip. In other ways, of course, it's going to be rather different because, as we believe, he will not be totally absent from us. He may be physically absent, but spiritually he will continue to be present in the hearts and lives of his children. But as far as ready access, as far as seeing him face to face, as far as hearing his words or witnessing his miracles, none of that will be possible in the interim. So Jesus is, in a sense, in a special sense, going away. But before he goes away, there is still work to do. There are some loose ends to tie together. For example, he needs to firmly establish the fact of his resurrection. He also needs to set, as it were, the first day of the week apart as a special day to remember his resurrection. He needs to prepare for the upcoming special work of the Holy Spirit. He needs to teach and instruct his disciples. He needs to prepare his church. Yes, and there's one more thing that he needs to do. He needs to deal with Peter. What in the world to do with Peter? Shall I fire him? Shall I retire him? Shall I ignore him? Shall I confront him? What am I going to do with him? With that extremely impulsive disciple, with that man who always acts, it seems, before he thinks, and with that man who has betrayed me not once, but three times publicly. So what to do with Peter? And in response, we have the theme of this morning's sermon, Our Savior. We're going to see reinstates his fallen disciple. But first of all, we're going to deal for a moment with Peter's betrayal. Then we're going to deal with Peter's task. And finally, we'll deal with Peter's future. So our Savior reinstates his fallen disciple. He deals with Peter's betrayal. That, first of all. He describes Peter's task. He determines Peter's future. Well, beloved, as John 21 opens, that last chapter of the Gospel of John, we can see very clearly that Peter is still, in so many ways, still Peter. We're told about the disciples going fishing on the Sea of Galilee. It appears that they're kind of bored. They don't know what to do with their time in the interim. So they do what they had always done before they had met the Lord Jesus. They go back to their old jobs. They go fishing. And we're told that they fish all night and that they caught absolutely nothing, not even a minnow. They don't catch anything until someone on the shore tells them early in the morning, "Why don't you try on the other side of the boat?" Now think about it, that's kind of silly advice, right? What difference does one side of a little boat make to the other side of the boat? But we don't hear any disagreement. Instead, we're told, or we can divine, that they follow the instruction. They throw the net on the other side of the boat. Maybe they said, well, we've tried everything else. We might as well try this too, as silly as it sounds. And they catch a huge school of fish. John even mentions the number, 153 fish. Not bad for what had been a dismal night fishing. Well, when John tells Peter that the man on the shore is not some fisherman, but is actually Jesus, you'll notice Peter springs into action. It says in verse 7, as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and he jumped into the water. That's Peter, right? Peter can't wait. He jumps overboard, clothes and all. He's always the man of action. He thinks rather slowly and he acts rather speedily. He just has to see Jesus again. But of course, beloved, there is much more involved here. For Peter is not just a man who acts before he thinks. Peter is also, you can say, fundamentally a man full of contradiction. And the contradiction, to some extent, is captured in those two names, Simon and Peter. Simon, that's his birth name, the name his parents gave him. He is Simon. You might say, by nature, that's the man of flesh and blood. That's his identity. But he's also Peter. That's the name, you may recall, Jesus Christ gave him. Peter, the rock. It's linked to his confession that Christ is the Son of the living God. So Peter, that's in some ways what he has now become. That's what his future is. That's what his place as far as Christ is concerned in the church is going to be. He's Peter, a man set apart, a spiritual man. And so Peter, Simon Peter, is both man of flesh and blood and man of spirit. But notice in the Gospels, you never know, right, who's going to show up at one particular time or another. Will it be Simon, the man of flesh? Will it be Peter, the man of the Spirit? In the past, you know, sometimes it was Simon. For example, Jesus walks on the water. You remember that particular incident and miracle. And Simon goes out to walk on the water towards him. And then he begins to sink. And Jesus says to him, "Oh, man of little faith, why did you doubt?" At other times, it's Peter. At Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked the question, "Who do people say that I am?" And Peter shouts out, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But then the next moment, it's Simon again. On hearing that Christ must suffer and die, Simon replies, "God forbid, this will never, ever happen to you." And Jesus calls him a devil and a hindrance and tells him to get behind him. And finally, Christ says, "You will desert me." Again, it's Simon who answers, "Though all leave you, I will never leave you. Even if I must die, I will not leave you." Well, that sounds so great, so pious, so committed. But we know that in the end, Simon betrayed him not once, but three times. And when the cock crows, he leaves and remembers what Jesus had said about him. "Simon, Simon." But now, beloved, here, it's after Good Friday, it's after Easter, it's shortly before the ascension of our Lord, and there is still this issue hanging, this unresolved issue hanging in the air. What to do with Simon Peter? Can Simon really build his church? Of course not. Only a Peter can contribute to that great work. Because this is not the work of the man of the flesh, but the work of the man of the Spirit. And so what do we see our Lord Jesus doing here by the Sea of Tiberias? We see him confronting Simon Peter. He wants, as it were, a decision. He wants a resolution. And so he asks him after they've eaten, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" Verse 15. Simon, in other words, man of flesh and blood, full of boasts and full of bravado, "Do you love me really more than all these other men?" And notice the expression, "more than these." Earlier, Simon had said, "Even if they all fall away, I won't fall away because somehow I'm better, I'm superior." Simon had set himself apart as head and shoulders above all the rest. And again, Jesus Christ asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" Verse 16. And once more Christ asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Verse 17. Three times Christ confronts Simon. Three times he had betrayed him. Three times he confronts him about the nature of his love. Now, beloved, there is a difference. There is a difference here in terms of how we are to understand the use of the word love in this context. If you turn, for example, to the ESV translation, which our churches have adopted, you will find that every time they translate exactly the same way. "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" The NIV has it differently. The NIV first has, the first two incidences are, "Do you truly love me? Do you truly love me?" And then the third is, "Do you love me?" So the question may be, which translation is the more accurate one? Well, the NIV, the ESV is not, in this case, the more accurate translation, but rather the NIV is. For what the NIV is highlighting, or trying to highlight in the English language, is the fact that there is a play on words going on here that Peter and Jesus and all the disciples would have understood, but perhaps we miss. And the play on words has to do with the fact that there are two different Greek words commonly used in the Bible and in the Greek language for love. The one is agape, the other is phileo. And the first time that the Lord Jesus asks Simon Peter, "Do you love me?" he's actually asking Simon Peter, "Simon Peter, do you have agape love for me?" And the third time, Jesus switches around and he asks Peter, "Do you have phileo love for me?" Of course, you might say, "Well, what's the difference? Big deal." Well, agape love is biblical love, the deepest kind of love. It's love filled with commitment, filled with giving, putting the other person first. And phileo love is more friendship love. We get the name Philadelphia, the city of Philadelphia, from phileo. It's not quite as deep. It's not nearly as bold. So you might wonder, well, why does Jesus switch from using the one word to the other word? Well, he does so in response to what Simon himself uses. Simon says in reply three times, "You know that I love you." And when Simon uses the word love, every time he uses the same word, he uses the word phileo. So there's a change. There's something going on here between the Lord Jesus and Simon. The change is, before Jesus had died and rose again, there would have only been one possible word for Peter to use, and that is the word agape, because
Peter is so convinced he has this true, committed, strong, undefined, this superior kind of love for Jesus. But now after Jesus has died and rose again, what does Peter do? He doesn't use that superior word at all. He uses the much more subdued and humbler word, the word phileo. In other words, you see, Jesus is testing him here. Peter, are you still the man who believes he has this great, great love for me? This agape love? And every time Peter says, I got phileo. He doesn't dare use that stronger word. And that's indicative that something in the interim has happened to Simon. He no longer dares to use what he would surely have used before. And we see the Lord Jesus coming down to his level. The third time Jesus asks, okay, do you have phileo love for me? And Simon says, yes, I have that for you. You see, Jesus is working on that conflict in Peter's heart. And he brings it finally to a point of resolution. Simon Peter, in other words, and that's what's indicative here, is now determined to be Peter. No longer to be a man full of boasting and bragging. No longer a man filled with conceit. No longer superior in his attitude. No, now he confesses, I just want to serve. I want to serve you. I want to serve your church. I'm ready to do what you want me to do. As Peter shows through the power of the Spirit that he is a changed man, he shows it in his word choice and subsequently after that, of course, and you see that all in the book of Acts, he shows it in his attitude as well. He truly is altered. He is now Peter, not just Simon. And you know, beloved, if you think about all of this, what goes on between Simon Peter and Jesus, it's a lesson for us too. If we think that we can serve the Lord Jesus in our strength, with our homegrown abilities, with our self-made kind of determination, if we think that we are superior to everyone else, that we're cut above the rest, then we're not really ready to serve the Lord. Because before service comes confession. Before commitment, there comes admission. Before faith, there comes repentance. Unfortunately, we don't always hear that. The impression is sometimes given you can come to Christ without any kind of cost, without dealing with your sins, with your baggage, without a changed heart. But how wrong that is. Our sins need to be acknowledged before we can really and truly serve the Lord. We need to take honest stock of ourselves before we can really bring tribute to his name. And so, beloved, we see in this interplay of words, Jesus confronting Peter with his, as it were, dual personality. But that's not all that, of course, our Savior is doing here in this passage. He's also not just dealing with Peter's person, he's also dealing with his office or his task. You know, back in Matthew chapter 16, it's obvious that Christ has special plans for Peter. He applauds Peter's confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he declares that he's going to build his church on Peter. Some people think, especially the Roman Catholics, think that he's going to build his church on the person of Peter. But that's not the case. He's going to build it on the confession of Peter. You are Peter, and on this rock, this confession, I will build my church. And he's going to give to him as well as to the other disciples the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He's going to use him. And he's going to use them in a special kind of way. But does that still apply? You might wonder, is this all still going to happen? Peter had in the meantime denied Christ three times. Is he not finished as a disciple? Or at least is he not finished as a future church builder and apostle? Jesus had said in Matthew 10, whoever disowns me before men, I will disown before my Father in heaven. And Simon had disowned him three times. So there's good warrant for Christ to disown him, right? But notice he doesn't do so. And how do we know that? Well, how can we be sure? Well, look at Christ's answer to each of Peter's reply. Every time Peter says, Lord, you know that I have phileo love for you, Christ answers in a slightly different way. First time he says in verse 15, feed my lambs. The second time in verse 16, he says, take care of my sheep. The third time in verse 17, he says, feed my sheep. So Christ answers, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. Of course, commentators have and are still trying to figure out if there is some kind of special significance to these three slightly different replies of our Lord. Some say that, well, each of these replies actually refers to a different group in the church. Lambs in verse 15, that refers to the little children. And the sheep mentioned in verse 16, that refers to the young people and the teenagers. And the sheep in verse 17, that refers to all the old guys, the old people, I should say, in the church. And they also say that each verb has a special meaning, that that word feed in verse 15 means to give spiritual food in a simple fashion, as it were, to children. And they say that take care, that verb in verse 16 means to guard or to watch, and to feed in verse 17 actually is a reference to more substantial spiritual food. Now, what are we to think of all that? Well, beloved, let me be honest with you and say, I don't know. Maybe true. Maybe exaggerated. We just cannot be exactly sure precisely what all is being said here by the Lord Jesus. A lot of the commentators may be reading too much into what our Lord is saying. But still, if you take all of these slightly different answers, and you look at them together, there's one thing that's very clear, and that is that somehow Peter is being prepared for his apostolic office. Because it's Peter in the first place who's being told, feed, tend, feed. In other words, he's not all washed up as far as Christ and the church gathering work of Christ is concerned. He still has a task to perform. And three times Christ confirms this. Over and over again, Peter is being told to take care of the believers, whether it's young or old or all of them. And he has to do it by feeding them, guarding them, feeding them spiritual food, guarding them by arming them with the Word of God, tending to their needs. Really, what Christ is saying here to Peter is that he now has to take responsibility for God's sheep and God's people. He not only has to love Christ, he also has to love his flock. It's not a case of either or. And he can't play the one over against the other. He can't say, I love Christ, but really, forget about the sheep. That's impossible. On the basis of what Christ reiterates here, that's impossible. You cannot separate, notice, you can't separate the shepherd from the sheep. You can't separate the head from the body, or the bride from the bridegroom, or the king from his people. And so we need to realize that what Christ is saying to Peter here is a spiritual rule, as it were, a spiritual law in the kingdom of God and in the church of Christ. Christ and his people are one. And that also has special application for this time of year when we are busy with nominating, electing, ordaining, or installing new elders and deacons in the church. Sometimes we ask ourselves, well, what's the first really qualifying mark of a good elder or a good diaconal candidate? Is it how much does he knows? How learned he is? Or is it how he dresses? Or what he thinks about this opinion or that matter or that matter? No, beloved, really the overriding thing is just, how well does this man love the sheep? Love the shepherd? And love his sheep? And indeed, how well does he love all of them? You know, it's easy to love the lovable. It's not so easy to love the miserable. And after all, who wants to pastor the disagreeable, the obstinate, the obnoxious, the hard-hearted, the arrogant, or the conceited? But the mark of a true office bearer is that he takes care of all the sheep, even the ones with warts. And of course, that's not all. For I would remind you that loving the flock of Jesus Christ is not just exclusively the work of the office bearers in the church. It's the work of all who are members of the church. I realize, of course, that the elders, the deacons, the minister have to set, as it were, an example in all of this. But the call to love one another, to be there for one another, to support and sustain one another, that goes out to each and every one of us. When I know, and I've heard it said, oh, I love Christ, but I don't necessarily love his church. I love Christ, but I only love part of his church. Well, beloved, that won't do. That simply will not do. If you accept the bridegroom, you have to embrace the bride. And I know the bridegroom is perfect and the bride is not. But the command is still to love Christ and to love his saints. Have a relationship with the head and make sure that you also have a relationship with all those who are members of the body. Is that always easy? Is that always without cost? No, it's not. Because there's also something else going on in our text here, and that is that Christ reveals to Peter not only that he has been reinstated and has to get to work, but Christ also reveals something about the cost of discipleship. Look at the verses 18 and 19. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Now, by themselves, those are rather enigmatic words. But Jesus adds an explanation for Peter's sake and for our sake. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he says to him, follow me. In other words, the Lord Jesus is saying to Peter, Peter, you know, when you were Simon, when you were young, when you were impulsive, you went wherever you wanted to go. You did as you liked. But now that you're getting older, and you're going to live as Peter, the man of the Spirit, you will not be setting and determining your own agenda any longer. God is going to set it for you. And it will not be pretty. And ultimately it will lead to a cross. That expression, "you will stretch out your hands," is a reference to crucifixion. It predicts that Peter is going to die a painful, shameful, Christ-like death. Eusebius, you may have heard of Eusebius, the church father, the church historian, tells us that Peter was crucified in 64 AD, but he was crucified upside down. Upside down at his own request. He wanted to die, but not exactly as his master. Well, beloved, in all of that, there's also a message for us today. It's a message telling us that for many of God's children, for many of God's disciples, the road of discipleship is the road of the cross. Of course, I know that today many, especially in the West, refuse to accept that. We have more than our share of people who think that Christianity is a matter of health, wealth, and happiness. And many people are quite willing to embrace the Christian faith as long as it's a faith without cost, without sacrifice, without suffering. And maybe some of you are of that opinion as well. I'll follow Jesus as long as the sun keeps shining and everything keeps coming up roses. But the moment it changes, forget it. I'm out of here. Well, beloved, if you really want to follow Jesus, then you have to follow him and be determined to follow him in good days and bad. On the mountaintops and in the valleys. In times of freedom and in times of imprisonment, in times of health, in times of sickness, in times of affluence, as well as in times of poverty. If you're not prepared to lose it all, forget it. Please leave. Realize that after suffering and death, and those are some of life's greatest realities, there is resurrection and glory. Those who are prepared to suffer for him will one day reign with him. If you want the crown, in other words, you have to be ready for the cross. Yes, and we know from the rest of the New Testament, especially the book of Acts, that Peter finally was. And what about you? Are you ready? Ready to serve? Ready to serve even if need be for the cross? Amen.
now have the opportunity to give your offering unto the Lord. The offering this morning is for the work of the deacons among those who are in need. And after the offering, let us respond with the singing of the first five stanzas of Psalm 116.
Thank you.
our closing prayer of thanksgiving this morning, we will remember Brother Upko Knapp, who had a series of falls this last week and who needs some medical attention tomorrow. We'll also remember Sister Jane Petter, whose daughter Marna and Carmen seems to have had a recurrence of her cancer and will need further chemo treatment. And we'll pray for those who are sick in this congregation as well. Let's pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we come to thank you that, as we've sung, you are a God of tender mercies, and your Son, Jesus Christ, is a Savior of tender mercies as well. He could have cast Simon Peter away. He would have had every right to do so. He could have dismissed him as a disciple and rejected him forever. But instead, Christ continued to work in him, and also work in him in such a way that he brought his internal conflict to a resolution, where Simon is finally willing to become Simon Peter, not only man of flesh and blood, but above all, man of the Spirit. Thank you also, Father, that our Lord Jesus Christ used Peter as one of those to build his New Testament church, that afterwards he did go out to tend and to feed and to watch the sheep, to gather them in and to be an instrument of strength in their lives. We thank you too, Father, that you used Peter in spite of the fact that he knew that his end would not be pretty in this life, that he continued to follow you because you filled him with your Spirit so that he could follow you. And Father, from all of that, there are many lessons to be learned by us also today. Lessons about commitment, lessons about service, lessons about suffering. And we pray that we may identify them and take them to heart. We pray, Father, that you would continue to grant your help and your blessing to all the members of this congregation. Continue to pray for Esther Santama and her recovery, for Sister Marina Lauder and her recovery, for the treatments they are receiving, for the work of the doctors and the nurses. Father, we pray that the days to come may be better days and good days of healing. We pray the same also for the daughter of Sister Jane Petter, Marna Weidenhammer, and Carmen, that you would also be with her and her family, as once again she's facing a round of chemo, which is never pleasant. Father, we pray that also that may prove to be for the purposes of healing and restoration. We also pray, Father, that you would be with our brother Upko Knapp, who had a series of falls this past week and damaged his face and part of his body. We pray that his recovery may proceed, that it may speed up. We pray also that you would be with him tomorrow in the hospital as the doctors have to do some work on his face. We pray that that may also go well. And so, Father, we pray for all those in this congregation who have special needs, ailments, handicaps, illnesses, who struggle with life from day to day. When we're healthy, we take our health for granted. When we're sick, we sometimes can't hardly imagine what it's like to have a healthy body anymore. And so, Father, in all of those times of struggle and of questions, and of sadness and difficulty, we pray, give help and encouragement and strength and hope to all your children. We also pray, Father, for this world in which we live, a world which continues to be beset with immorality and violence, and also with calamities. We pray for the people of Nepal and the devastating earthquake that has claimed the lives of thousands of people. Lord, we pray that also in that country you would come with your mercy and your help and your comfort. And that also there, Father, In that place of much suffering, the light of the gospel may yet shine, and that people may receive the help and the care and the rescue that they need. Father, may it all be a reminder to us that we, in spite of living in a place that is affluent and stable, are still living actually in a broken creation. And that one day, the great reconstruction is going to happen when Jesus Christ returns. We look forward to that day, to that day when there will be no more cancer, no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more death, no more immorality or violence or calamity. And once again we pray, come Lord Jesus, Maranatha. Amen. Let's sing together from hymn 71, the stanzas 1 and 2. Blessing of the Lord and go your way in his peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace.